Supper found in all of the New Testament. I want to speak for just a few minutes tonight about the purposes of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 32. And then we, the covenant, have a time of self-examination to come to the Lord's table and take the bread and the cup ordained by our Savior that we take. Say a love offering for Grady Smith. Pray for the Smith family and adjourn to the fellowship hall and have an opportunity there to personally bid farewell to the Smiths. They won't be far away, just down 50 miles down Interstate 85. But we want to send them off with a generous offering tonight and with our love and prayers. The question I want to ask tonight is, why observe the Lord's Supper? Jesus says to his disciples when he observed that Passover meal with him on the night before his crucifixion, he said, do this. It's a command. And there's six reasons that I want to just identify for us tonight. I don't think it is going to be new to us as to why we observe the Lord's Supper, just what is the Lord's Supper. And so let me read, beginning with verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. The man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." First of all, I want you to see with me in verse 24 that the Lord's Supper is a thanksgiving meal. Begin in verse 24. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, of course, Jesus is thanking God. Now, it's to be thanked by his redeemed people. But he was expressing thanks to God the Father in that Passover meal. But when we come to the Lord's table, we're giving thanks to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit for our eternal redemption. It is the Eucharist, is the word some of the more like Churchill churches use, which is just a word which means, a Greek word which means thanksgiving. And so it is a reminder to us as we take the bread and take the cup to give thanks to our God who has taken the initiative for our salvation. Apart from God's initiative in sending forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. And so it is always an occasion for us to express our gratitude to God for his great grace and tender mercy. Number two, it is a fellowship meal. Again, in verses 23, 24, and 25, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Here are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who came together for this fellowship meal, and they're taking from the common cup and the common loaf. It is a reminder that as the sons and daughters of God, we share a common life in Christ Jesus as we gather in community every Lord's Day. Therefore, since this is a fellowship meal, it is exclusively for those who are members of the fellowship, that is, of the family of faith. So that this meal would not be for unbelievers, but this meal would be for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and openly confess their faith in him through the waters of believers' baptism And it is an opportunity as a fellowship meal for us to remind ourselves that we are to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and to protect the unity of Christ's church. Number three is a memorial meal. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we take the bread and when we take the cup, we are remembering Jesus. Now, there's much that we could remember about Jesus. We could remember his sinless, perfect life. But this is not the purpose of this meal. We could remember his amazing parables, which are found in the Gospels. But again, this is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We could remember his mighty miracles, which he performed during the days of his earthly ministry. But this is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. When we come to take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering in this memorial meal his body nailed to Calvary's cross. And we are remembering in this memorial meal the blood that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We are remembering his sacrifice. We are remembering the awful price he paid. We are remembering the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal redemption. But not only is this meal a Thanksgiving meal and a fellowship meal and a memorial meal, but number four, this is an evangelistic meal. In verse 26, we read, "Or whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup," that is when you come to the Lord's table and take of the elements of the Lord's Supper, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The bread and the cup are symbols of our salvation. They are reminders to us that the gospel is rooted and grounded in the sacrifice that Jesus made for our salvation. Now, oftentimes we think of evangelism, we perhaps think of Billy Graham, the most well-known evangelist of the 20th century, who just celebrated his 98th birthday just last week. Or we think of evangelists who come our way, like Junior Hill, who's come and preached in this pulpit on many occasions. Or we may think of some kind of evangelism training program, like Evangelism Explosion or Faith or something like that. But I want you to see that when we come to the Lord's table, and you break the bread and you drink the cup, you are proclaiming his death until he comes again. And so whenever we come to the Lord's table together as pastor and people, we are coming together to live time the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to remind ourselves and to remind any unbelievers who may be gathered in this particular worship hour that Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior, and all who trust in him can have their sins forgiven and can be reconciled to God. But not only is it an evangelistic meal, but number five, it is a prophetic meal. Look again in verse 26. There we read, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This morning we thought we focused from Revelation 22 on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus has come and Jesus has ascended back to heaven, but Jesus will come again. And Paul said to the Corinthians, we are remembering the death of Jesus. We're also thinking about his return. And so it is a reminder that this prophecy given so many hundreds of years ago will become reality in God's timetable. At the end of the age, the trumpet of God shall sound, and Christ Jesus shall appear in the clouds. And it is a reminder to us to look forward to his return. Those of us who know him, we long for his appearing. Those who do not know him, you need to fear his appearing unless you come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number six, and finally, it is a diagnostic meal. Now, by a diagnostic meal, I mean it is a time of self-examination for us. And that's why when we take the Lord's Supper here, we have a few minutes of quiet reflection to pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to search our hearts and to see if there's anything in our lives that dishonors the Lord that we might need to forsake and confess and be cleansed from. I'll just see how important this is. If you look in verse 27 through 32, in verse 27, Paul writes, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord." Whatever else this means, it means that we come clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all trusted in Christ, we have been clothed in his righteousness. We have been declared as righteous as Jesus is righteous. That is our position in Christ. And so we come clothed in his righteousness. We dare not come otherwise. But there's more to that. Look in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of God. That is, he'll reflect upon his own life and look into his own heart and invite the Holy Spirit to search his heart and see if there be any unconfessed sin there that he or she might forsake that sin. This is such a serious matter that Paul said there are some folks there in the church in Corinth who had come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and because of that, they have become sick, and some had even died. Look in verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That is a metaphor that Paul uses on multiple occasions in his letters to describe physical death for the believer, to be asleep. And so apparently the Lord God had judged some folks who had come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and he called them home to heaven, perhaps we might say from our perspective, prematurely. So it's not a light thing to come to the Lord's table. We need to come with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, nonetheless, if we're in Christ, we're never condemned. But we want to be not just positionally righteous, but we want to be practically righteous. We want to make sure that our sins, we have a short account with God, that we keep our sins confessed up to date, that all of our relationships to the best of our ability are in good repair, and we don't harbor a spirit of revenge or anger or bitterness or whatever in our hearts, because that dishonors the Lord. It may bring upon us the consequences of God's judgment upon us. Now, verses 33-32, verse 31 says, "If we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." And so we want to judge our own sin so that God does not have to discipline us and chastise us and bring us to the place of repentance. So these six reasons for coming to the Lord's table are clearly taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a reminder to us of this very high and holy hour of Christian worship. I've said it so many times, I want to say it again because I want to make sure that we don't miss this. But there's no time, there's no hour in the life of the church more holy, more special, more God-honoring than when God's people come to the Lord's table and take the bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus nailed to the cross, and take the cup that reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for our redemption. It doesn't get any better than this. And so we come with grateful hearts, full of praise to God for his great grace of salvation to us. We come to search our hearts and to examine ourselves and to draw near to God and go from this place more in love with the Lord God than when we came in. Now, as we often do when we come to the Lord's table, I want us to read together the covenant of Lakeview Baptist Church, and you'll find it on the screen. This is how we live together. This is the covenant that we adopted as a church. This is unique to Lakeview Baptist Church. There's no other covenant quite like it. And we take very seriously the covenant. When Brother Cliff and I teach in the Discover Lakeview class for prospective new members, then we work through the covenant and explain the covenant to prospective new members so that they'll know that this is how we live together, and we take this with utmost seriousness. So would you say with me the covenant of our church? Having repented of our sins, and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, of our church, by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. With the covenant fresh in our memory, with what Paul instructed the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's take a few minutes now and just wait on the Lord to ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, reveal to us anything in our lives that dishonor Him, that need to be confessed and forsaken, and we'll do that.